Well, good morning again, church family. Good to see you guys this morning. So as Pastor Phil mentioned, he asked if I could fill in for him this week, which is a privilege to do so. And I got to tell you, this last week I've been inquiring of the Lord as to what he would have me to share with you. And he has pressed upon my heart a passage from the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn there. And if it helps, 1 Thessalonians is right before 2 Thessalonians. But today we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 18. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I've entitled this message, Our Blessed Hope. And you'll see why that is when we jump into our text in just a second. But while you find your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this morning, I want to give everyone a pretty in-depth background to this specific portion of Scripture, not only to set the context, but really so that we can all get a better understanding of why the Apostle Paul was inspired to write these very words, which we're about to read, because we're going to see it's going to become very important. And so Paul here is writing to a young church located in a city called Thessalonica. And when I say that this was a young church, I don't mean young in the sense of their age, you know, that they were just a bunch of teenagers and whatnot, but rather this was a church that was relatively young in the Lord. You know, by the time that Paul actually wrote this letter to them, many of these Christians were just a couple months in Christ. They were still babes in the Lord, if you will. And we know from Scripture that as a result of Paul being in that town for 3 weeks or three Sabbaths, according to Acts 17, that you had both Jews and Gentiles, get this, people from opposite walks of life who came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, and that's how the church was established. I mean, the Lord used the Apostle Paul in a mighty way to reach the lost with the good news of the gospel. I mean, he used it in a powerful way. But having said that, as you guys know, whenever the Lord is at work, who's also behind the scenes at work as well? Satan, right? Unfortunately, guys, we have an enemy, and he would love nothing more than to destroy the work of God. And unfortunately, that's exactly what ends up happening. Because not too long after Paul's time there, he's actually immediately met with opposition from the unbelieving Jews in that city. And unfortunately, things get so bad for him that he's forced to leave the city of Thessalonica, leaving these brand new believers behind, again, who were only 3 weeks in the Lord. But once Paul leaves the city of Thessalonica, he then travels to the next town over, which is about 40 miles away, to a city called Berea. And from Berea, he then makes his way to Athens. And from Athens, he finally arrives in the city of Corinth, where he actually writes this very letter that we're going to be studying this morning, the book of 1 Thessalonians. But what's important for you and I to understand this morning is that during that lapse of time from when Paul left Thessalonica to the time that he arrived in Corinth, which could have been anywhere really from a couple of months, even up to a year in time, evidently there were some Christians in that church who had actually died. Now, we're not told exactly how these Christians died, but it's possible that because of the persecution being so bad in that region, that some of these Thessalonians actually died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's possible that some of them became martyrs. But at the same time, it's also possible that some of them just died out of natural causes, you know, such as disease or old age or something of that sort. But what we need to understand is that as Paul's writing this letter, he's writing it to a group of Christians who had just suffered the loss of a loved one. You know, for some of these Christians, they just lost their father. For some of these Christians, they just lost their mother, you know, a spouse, a friend, a brother, you know, someone who was very near and dear to them. Someone who was once part of their everyday life was now gone. And so you can imagine just the emotional pain and the grief that this church was going through. Because I'm sure as many of you know by experience, losing someone is never an easy thing, right? Especially when you don't anticipate losing someone that you really love and care deeply about. I mean, it's an extremely difficult thing. I've told the men at the men's Bible study in times past that for me and my own family, I know that we lost four of our own family members within a very short span of time. And it started off with my little cousin, then it was my uncle, Then it was my grandpa, and just a couple of weeks ago, it was another uncle in the family. And I do praise God that we got to share the gospel with 3 out of 4 of them, but their death has really taken a toll on our family. And so I can only imagine what the church in Thessalonica was going through. But because of the unexpected death of these believers, listen closely, it actually caused this young church to begin to wonder and even ask the question, well, what's going to happen to these Christians who have died? You know, what's going to happen to my loved one when it comes to the Lord's return, when it comes to the rapture of the church? I mean, after all, the Apostle Paul had just finished teaching this church that the Lord was coming back very soon. And so they're wondering, well, what happens to them? And maybe there are some of you here this morning who've often asked that same question. What happens to Christians who have died when it comes to the rapture of the church? Well, what's so amazing is that in these verses that we're going to be studying this morning, the Apostle Paul is actually going to answer those very questions. And in doing so, he's going to comfort these young believers who are going through a difficult time and who are experiencing hardship by bringing them a message of hope, which was not only a message of hope in Paul's day, but it still serves as a hope or a message of hope even to Christians today. And that hope is the rapture of the church, which is our blessed hope as believers. Amen? So that's the background to these verses that we're going to be studying. And so that now brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 18. And I'm going to ask if you are able to this morning, why don't you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. And then we'll go back and study it verse by verse. So if you're there in chapter 4, look at verse 13. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And finally, Paul says in verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this precious portion of Scripture that we have the privilege this morning of reading and studying together as your people. And once again, Lord, it's my prayer that at this time, each and every one of us would give you our undivided attention so that you may speak into our life things that we need to know and truths that we need to apply to our everyday to day life. And so, Lord, we offer up this time to you. We thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You guys may be seated. Thank you. So as you guys can see, we got some pretty powerful verses that we're going to be studying this morning. But as we get started, notice again how the Apostle Paul actually begins this section. He starts off in verse 13 by saying, "but," which is a word of contrast. Amen? So in contrast to what Paul had just finished telling this church back in verses 1 through 12, which if you've ever studied this letter, you know that Paul has just encouraged these young believers to pursue a life of holiness, to live a life of holiness as they wait for the return of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, guys, is the kind of life that God has called each and every one of us to live as well. You know, God has called each and every one of us to be a holy people. And that word holy, by the way, it simply means to be set apart. As Christians, we've now been set apart from this world, and we've now been set apart to God. And because that's true, as I often tell my children, church, it's okay if you don't look like the rest of the world around you. You know, it's okay if you're not living like or looking different than the rest of your unsafe family members and friends. Because as Christians, guys, you and I are called to stand out. Right? We're called to be different. We're called to be the salt and the light of this world. But yet, if you're finding that you're living just like the rest of the world around you, doing what everybody else is doing, then we're not really living the kind of life that God has called us to. But now that Paul has encouraged these believers to live a holy life before the Lord, beginning now in verse 13, he's now going to address the subject or the event known as the rapture of the church. And so again, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Notice who Paul's talking to here. He's talking to Christians, right? He's talking to us. And notice that the first thing he has to tell us is don't be ignorant. And that word ignorant, it simply means to be unaware or uninformed about something. And notice very carefully what we as Christians are not to be ignorant of. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And notice why. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And pause right there. Because remember, as Paul's writing this letter, he's writing it to a group of Christians who are currently mourning over the loss of their loved ones. You know, for this church, they really took a hit. And for some of these Thessalonians, the death of these other Christians was really hard to cope with. But yet, in spite of this tragedy that this church was going through, we see here that the Apostle Paul didn't want these young believers to sorrow like those who have no hope, which is a reference here to unbelievers. You know, Paul didn't want this young church to grieve like those who don't know the Lord, like those who have an expectation of an afterlife, let alone of being reunited with their loved ones. And that's why he says that he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, what's interesting to me is that if you've ever studied Paul's letters, you know that there are various times in the scriptures where he tells Christians of things that they're not to be ignorant or unaware of. And if you're a note taker this morning, I certainly encourage you to jot down these verses. But the first one is found in Romans chapter 11, because it was to the church in Rome that Paul would tell them that he didn't want them to be ignorant about God's plan for the nation of Israel, of the fact that God is not done with the Jewish people, although there are some people today who want you and I to believe that he is. And there are some who actually think that the church has somehow replaced Israel, when, just so you know, that is a false doctrine known today as replacement theology. And sad to say, but it's been becoming more popular as of late. But when it comes to God's plan for the Jews, for the nation of Israel, the Bible says we're not to be unaware or ignorant about it. And then we're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, he said that he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Spirit and how they're to operate within the church. He says, when it comes to this, don't be ignorant about it. And now, as we see in our text this morning, Paul's telling these Thessalonians that he didn't want them to be ignorant about the rapture of the church. Now, you know what's so interesting? Those three topics that I just mentioned to you, God's plan for the nation of Israel, spiritual gifts, and the rapture of the church, are three topics today in which Christians are most ignorant about. Wouldn't you know it? I mean, you have whole denominations who argue over those three topics alone. And that's why, as Christians, it's so important that we always get our information from our Bible. We need to see what the Bible says for itself. But getting back to our text, when Paul tells these believers in Thessalonica to not be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, that word asleep that Paul uses here in verse 13 is a term that's used to refer to believers who have died. And that word asleep, listen closely, it only applies to the physical body. It never applies to the soul, to the spirit, because once a believer dies, the Bible teaches that our bodies stay here on this earth, right? Waiting the resurrection from the dead, whereas our soul and our spirit gets taken immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. And it's just like what Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. He said that to be absent from this body is what, church? To be present with the Lord, right? So once a believer dies, their bodies stay here on this earth, but our soul and our spirit gets taken immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. And I love that Paul points that truth out. Because again, even though this young church was troubled over what was going to happen to their lost loved one, little did they know that their loved ones who were believers in Jesus Christ were already in heaven with their Savior, right? They're now in his presence. And what's so amazing is that what was once hope for these Christians while they were alive here on this earth has now become reality. because they're now seeing Jesus face to face. Just like all of our loved ones who've gone home to be with the Lord, they're now in his presence. They're seeing Jesus. And you know, it's for that reason, because Paul knows what happens to Christians after they die, it's for that reason why he tells this church that he didn't want them to sorrow like those who have no hope. You know, church, one thing that distinguishes us believers from the unbelieving world around us is that unlike them, we have hope, right? And our hope is a living hope. That's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 would say to the Christians of his day, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, because Jesus died and rose again on the third day, because he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, as Christians, you and I now have a living hope because we have a living Savior. And that's why this word right here for hope is not the way that the world defines hope, which as you guys know is more of wishful thinking, right? That's why you'll often hear people make statements like, "Well, I hope I can do this," or "I hope I can get the job," or "I hope I can make it to work on time today." And you know, when people make those statements, there's always some element of doubt behind what they're saying. There's no certainty. But that's not the Bible's definition of hope. You know, the Bible's definition of hope speaks of confident expectation and certainty. And as Christians, our hope is found on the promises of God, which will surely come to pass. Amen? You know, the Bible tells us that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for us. And not only is that our hope, but that's a fact based upon the Word of God. And that's why Paul would tell his young protege Titus in Titus 2:13, he would say that as Christians, we're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that verse because when Paul says that we're to be looking for the blessed hope, not only is he talking there about the rapture of the church, but that word looking, when he says we're to be looking for that hope, it carries the idea of waiting with anticipation. It even carries the idea of waiting with anticipation. And I got to tell you, as I thought about that this morning, I couldn't help but to think as a point of application for us today, you know, is that something that could be said about us as Christians? You know, are we eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? Is there this anticipation when it comes to the rapture of the church? You know, is the Lord's return even something that occupies our thoughts? Because if it is, it's going to be manifested in the way that we're living on a day-to-day basis. And it's even going to affect the way that we spend the rest of our time here on this earth, which is something that we'll be talking about a little later in the study. But so far we see here that when it comes to the rapture, Paul tells you and I that we're not to be ignorant or unaware of this event. And now look at verse 14. He goes on to say, "For if," do you guys see that word "if"? If you're one who marks your Bible, definitely encourage you to underline that phrase "if," because it should really be translated as "since," because it's a statement of fact in the Greek. So he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him," that's at the rapture, "those who sleep in Jesus." Now, that phrase "in Jesus" or "in Christ" that Paul uses here, is a term that is specific to the church and to church-age believers. You know, once a person gets saved, once someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that person is then placed in Christ, right? That's now our position. That's now our identity. And before I forget, just on a side note, you know, when I was reading this this verse this week, I couldn't help but to put myself in the sandals of these Thessalonians. And you know, I'm sure that as these young Christians were reading this letter from the Apostle Paul, and as they got to chapter 4, verse 14, this very verse that we're reading right now, I'm sure that their hearts were so comforted and full of joy over this promise that God was going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Because remember, that's the very thing that this church was worried about. You know, they're worried about what's going to happen to my lost loved one, right? Are they going to miss out on the rapture of the church? But yet what Paul is telling these Christians is, hey, they're not going to miss out at all. Because on the other hand, they're actually going to be coming back with the Lord when the rapture takes place. And if they're coming back with the Lord, listen closely, then it must be assumed that they're already with the Lord to begin with, right? It's just like the scripture teaches that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And like Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 19, he said, because I live, you will live also. And so the second thing that Paul tells us about the rapture is that those who sleep in Jesus, those Christians who have gone ahead of us, are actually going to be coming back with the Lord when the rapture of the church takes place. Make sense? And now look at verse 15. He says, for this we say to you, and notice, by the word of the Lord. And pause right there. Because what Paul's about to tell you and I right here is not his own opinion. You know, this is not something that Paul came up with on his own, but rather this is something that he received by divine revelation. And notice very carefully what that revelation is that God wants to share even with us this morning. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede, that is, go before those who are asleep. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's actually reassuring this young church, again, who is so troubled about their loved ones missing the rapture, that he's just reinforcing to them that, hey, they're not going to miss out at all. On the other hand, they're actually going to be part of this glorious event. And as we're going to see shortly, they're actually going to be the first ones to receive their new and glorified bodies. A little spoiler, but we'll see that in just a second. But before we actually move on, there's actually something very important to note about verse 15, something that I don't want you guys to miss out on. But did you guys see that Paul uses that plural pronoun we in this verse? Did you guys catch that? I want to read it to you again with emphasis, and you'll see why. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, why is that such a big deal? Why is that word we so important? Well, the reason why I point that out to you and why it's such a big deal is because that tells us that Paul believed and had the expectancy of Christ coming back in his own lifetime. I mean, think about that for just a second. Paul the apostle of all people actually believed that Jesus Christ could come back in his own generation, which has really been the belief of the church for the last 2,000 years. You know, we've always believed in an imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning that he could come back for us at any time. But not only was this something that Paul himself believed, but this is something that he also taught this young church to believe as well, to be ready for the Lord's return. And that's why as you'll notice throughout the scriptures, as Christians, we're always told to be watching, right? We're always told to be ready because Christ could come back for us at any time. But now, beginning in verse 16, this is where we need to pay very close attention, because Paul's now going to give us the specific details concerning the rapture of the church. Look what he goes on to say. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And let's pause right there. Now, I must say, there is so much packed into this one verse that we're going to try to do our best to unpack it. But notice that the first detail that Paul gives us about the rapture is that the Lord is going to descend from heaven, which tells you, which tells me, that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one to personally descend out of heaven to take his church out of here. And when that happens, when that day comes, guys, that's actually going to be a fulfillment of the promise that he made back in John chapter 14. And you can turn there if you'd like. If not, I'm going to read the first three verses to you of that chapter, because what's so amazing about John chapter 14 is that Jesus was actually the first one to talk about the rapture of the church. And he does so with his disciples at a time when they really needed some encouragement, some hope, because Jesus just finished telling them, I'm leaving you guys. And so they needed to hear this message. But in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, there's many dwelling places in heaven. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, if this wasn't the case, I wouldn't be telling you this. But I'm telling you this because that's the truth. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Definitely encourage you to underline that phrase, I will come again, because it's a promise. It's a guarantee that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for us. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, where's he at, church? Heaven, right? The Father's house. He says that where I am, there you may be also. And pause right there. Because we see here that according to John chapter 14, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible makes it clear that when the rapture takes place, the Lord himself is going to be the one to come out of heaven to receive his church to himself and then take us back to the Father's house, which as we just finished reading, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And I know some of you probably already know this, but what Jesus just finished describing to us in John 14 verses 1-3 is a perfect picture of a Jewish wedding. And if you know anything about weddings in Jesus' day, you know that they're not like what the weddings of today here on the West Coast. Because back then, the first step in a Jewish wedding was the establishment of a marriage covenant, also called the betrothal. And this is basically where the Jewish groom would come and make a vow of love to his bride. You know, he would promise that he was going to love her, that he was going to take care of her. And after making this vow to her, he would then go back to his father's house where he would start preparing living accommodations for him and his future bride. You know, he'd literally start building a separate room in the father's house. And while he's building this room, on the other hand, the Jewish bride was to make herself ready at all times because she never knew when her groom was coming back for her. I mean, he could literally come back for her at any time, so she always had to be ready. And then at an appointed time only known by the groom's father, there would come a day when the father would tell his son, son, now it's time, go get your bride. And you know, full of joy and excitement, the groom would do just that. He would travel all the way back to the bride's home, snatch her away like a thief, and take her back to the father's house where they would consummate the marriage. And you know what's so amazing about all of that? That's exactly what Jesus has in store for all of us. Now, because not only has he pledged his love to you and me by dying for our sins, proving the fact that he loves us, but he's also promised he's going to go and prepare a place for us, right? And one day he is coming back for us. And we're currently in that time interval of where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, but one day he's coming back for us. And so just like the Jewish bride made herself ready, as the bride of Christ, you and I are to be doing that exact same thing. We're to be making ourselves ready because our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is on his way. He's coming soon, church. And so we see here that the first detail that Paul gives us about the rapture is that the Lord is going to descend from heaven. And then he goes on to say that the rapture of the church is also going to be accompanied, he says, with a shout. And that phrase shout, it implies authority as well as urgency. Evidently, there is going to be some audible signal that prompts this remarkable event known as the rapture of the church, which I, for one, am very grateful that Paul points that out, because there are some Christians today who wonder and even ask the question, you know, when the rapture happens, are we going to know it? And is there going to be some signal that tells us, hey, this is it, this is the rapture? I believe the answer is yes, and I believe that's what Paul is saying here. But just to tell you a quick story, some of you know this, but before the Lord called me into ministry, I was actually a former police officer. And a majority of my time on the police force was spent working weekends graveyards. So as you can imagine, I was very tired by the time I got off my shift. But one of my customs when I would get home is I would take the time to hang out with my wife and my kids, see how they're doing, and then I would go to bed. But I'll never forget, there was a specific night shift where when I got home, I was completely exhausted. When I opened the door, I seen the living room sofa, I went straight to bed. And about 30 to 40 minutes into my sleep, I'll never forget this, I remember hearing this extremely loud noise. And to me, it sounded like a trumpet. I'll be honest, it kind of startled me, but I thought, this is the rapture, this is it. Well, as it turns out, it was just a semi-truck in front of my house honking at the person in front of them. So I kind of got upset because I thought it was the rapture, but the lesson that I took from that was to always be ready because Jesus could come back at any time. So in any case, Paul tells us there's going to be a shout. And then he says, with the voice of an archangel, which some believe that that's a reference here to Michael the archangel. Somehow he's going to play a major role when it comes to the rapture of the church. And then he says, and with the trumpet of God, which is the same trumpet mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But then in verse 16, he ends this verse by saying, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I love this verse because what Paul is telling us here is that those believers whose bodies are in the ground right now, but whose souls and spirits are with the Lord, he is saying that they're going to actually be the first ones to receive their new and glorified bodies when the rapture takes place. And yes, you heard correctly, a new and glorified body. You know, when the rapture happens, guys, we are going to finally receive bodies which are suited for heaven, which means no more sinful nature, no more aches and pains, no more COVID-19, no more diseases, none of that. Praise God. Amen. And I, for one, am very grateful and looking forward to that because, as you guys know, these bodies of ours are breaking down, right? So we need a new body. But if you can, hold your finger right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a couple books to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 51 and 52 because what's so amazing about this chapter is that the Apostle Paul actually gives us some additional information about the rapture of the church. And for the sake of time, we're only going to look at those two verses. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, behold. And whenever you see that word behold, it literally means stop what you're doing and pay close attention, because what's about to be said is extremely important. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is something that's been previously hidden in the past, meaning this was something that was not known to those in the Old Testament, but this is something that's now been revealed by divine revelation to the church age. And notice very carefully what that mystery is. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We, meaning the church, shall not all sleep, meaning that there is going to be a generation of believers who will not die, who will not taste death because of the rapture of the church. And it's my hope and my prayer that we're that generation. Wouldn't that be awesome? Never having to die. But he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, for you Bible students and note takers, that word moment that Paul uses here, it comes from the Greek word atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, and it's where we get our English word for atom, which is speaking here about the smallest conceivable amount of time. In other words, what Paul is telling us is that when the rapture happens, it's going to happen instantaneously. You know, in one instance, many of us are going to be here on this earth. And it's possible that some of you may be getting ready to go to work. Some of you may be getting ready to go to bed. Some of you may be at the supermarket getting groceries. And the next instant, bam, we're immediately going to be in the presence of the Lord. The rapture happens that quickly, which has always told me two things. Number one, that we need to be ready because Jesus Christ could come back for us at any time. But the second thing it's always told me is that you must be born again. Because this is a church-only event. And by the way, it's going to be the greatest church event ever attended. I know I'm looking forward to the baptism, but this is one that I'm really looking forward to as well. But again, for the sake of time, I don't have to, I can't cover the whole of 1 Corinthians 15. So I do encourage you to read the rest of this passage on your own, because one of the things that you're going to come to discover is that Paul actually talks about the transformation that's going to happen with these bodies at the rapture. But if you can, turn in your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're almost done. Now, so far, Paul has told us that when the rapture happens, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven, right? There's going to be a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise up to receive their new and glorified bodies. And now look at verse 17. He says, then, and that word then is a time statement. So right after the dead in Christ receive their bodies, Paul says, then this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. And remember, all of this is happening that quickly. He says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. You guys see that phrase, caught up? Now, even though it's two words in the English, caught up, it actually comes from one word in the Greek, and it's the word harpazo, which to me, I've always thought that sounded like an Italian dish. You know, I have two calzones and one harpazo. But it's the word harpazo, and in the Latin Vulgate, it's the word rapturo, and that's where we get our English word for rapture, which speaks here of a literal snatching away or being carried away by force. Again, in one instance, we're going to be here on this earth. The next, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. But again, he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that's the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I got to tell you, I really love this verse. Because what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, guys, is that there is coming a day when you and I are going to be reunited with all of our family members, with all of our friends who were believers in Jesus Christ. You know, there is coming a day when you and I are going to see them face to face. As surely as I'm looking at you this morning, you're looking at me, that's going to become a reality. But not only are we going to be reunited with all of our loved ones who were believers in Christ, but we're also going to be with the one who made all of this possible to begin with. The one who's given us this hope, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the last part of verse 17. He says, and thus we shall always, underline that phrase, always. He says, we shall always be with the Lord. You know, from the rapture forward, we are going to spend an eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll never be separated from him. And that's the glorious future that awaits every believer in Jesus Christ. Think about it. That's what you and I get to look forward to. But if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you don't have that hope. And so my recommendation is that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, because the amazing thing is that God loves you. And 2,000 years ago, he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins. Now, Jesus took the full punishment, the full wrath that you and I deserve for our sins. He took that upon himself, and he died on our behalf. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, right? And now I love what the Bible says. It says that whoever, doesn't matter who you are, it says whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the good news of the gospel. And I wouldn't want anyone to leave this morning without making a decision for Christ. But at this point, you might be thinking, well, what's the application to all of this, right? How should the rapture actually affect our everyday to day life? And well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul gives us the answer in verse 18. We'll end here. He says, therefore, and that word therefore points us back to what's been said in verses 13 through 17. And so in light of the fact that the dead in Christ are going to rise up, in light of the fact that we are going to be reunited with our loved ones, in light of the fact that we are going to see Jesus and spend an eternity with him, Paul says, in light of all of these wonderful truths, comfort one another with these words. You know, that's our job as Christians in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. We need to be comforting each other with these words. And by the way, that word comfort, it literally means to come alongside of each other in order to help each other out. I mean, as you guys can see, right now we're living in some pretty difficult times, right? Some unprecedented times. And they're only expected to get worse in the days to come. And so what you and I need to be doing in these times that we're living in is doing what the scripture says here, and that is comforting each other with these words, pointing each other back to the word of God and to the promises of God, knowing that Jesus Christ is around the corner. Amen? Again, it's difficult right now, but we have a glorious future ahead of us. Amen?